Well, look with me again, if you would, to Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8. If you need the paper that our notes are on, you can find that in your bulletin, hopefully. This morning, to almost close our service, we began looking at the points that are written on our page, and we saw that if we are not a healthy body, what needs to change? Us. We do. Okay? We need to change. We don't need external changes. We need deep change within ourselves. And a Christian should be constantly changing because we should be becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number two, what kind of change should a Christian be experiencing? What kind of change should a Christian be experiencing? And we found that, we started to look at that, just left that this morning in Romans chapter 8. And let's read verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all right, let me just stop again right there. A lot of times when people talk to people in the world and something bad happens to somebody that you know in the world, this is not a verse to use with them. Why? Because this is a verse for a certain people group. What is that people group? Believe. And it's for, we know that for those who love God. Now again, the whole world thinks that they love God. The whole world thinks that they're children of God. But again, Jesus gave those very probing and disturbing to the Jewish people comments one day when he said, "You are not of your father Abraham. If you were of your father Abraham, you would honor me. But you are of your father, the devil. And by nature, we are all children of the devil." So don't bring into a conversation with an unbeliever, "Well, you know, all things work together for good." This is a promise for all those who love God. And we find out a little bit later in the verse, who are those who love God? Well, all things work together for good. For those who are the ones who are loving God? For those who are called according to his purpose. So there, letter A, God calls. God calls. God has called in a special way all true believers. He sends out, under God calls there, he sends out a call to come and embrace Jesus Christ. Think of that though. He called to Lazarus in the tomb. "Lazarus, come forth." If you called down at Spear Funeral Home tonight and you saw someone who was in a casket and you said that, you called that person by name and said, "Jack, come forth," you can call him all you want, but Jack's not coming forth. And so Jesus, he sends out a call to come and embrace Jesus Christ, and he doesn't just call, but he gives the power to respond to that call. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," if you would have said, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus would not have come forth. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus didn't lay in that tomb and say, "Okay, I hear something." Lazarus heard nothing. The only thing, he was dead, and he had to be equipped by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God himself, to come out of that tomb. And that is how it is with all of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead, and God calls. And he gives a very special call to those who believe. And he doesn't just call, but he gives the power to respond to that call. But Paul goes even back a little further beyond the call. In verse 29, he mentions another name, another word. "For those whom he foreknew." So letter B, God foreknows. God foreknows. Now this word scares us. This word scares us by nature. Why does it scare us? because it gets into things that we don't control. And if there's anything that human beings want, it's that we are in control. Foreknowledge refers to God's special choice in the past. You have that in your paper. God's special choice in the past of a people and a promise to love them, to specially love them. So God foreknew some people. He specially chose them to be saved. And after choosing them, what did he do according to verse 29? It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now that's another word that gives us great pause for thought, isn't it? Predestined? What is that? Well, we can say that God predetermined, if you would like to write that there. God predestines or predetermines something. What can we say that God predetermined about the people that he chose for himself? What did God predetermine about the people whom he has called? Verse 29, again, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So the answer, what is God's purpose? What is God's goal in this change? Let's back up just a moment. Who is God's Son? Jesus Christ. So God wants all true believers, those whom he has called according to his purpose, those who love God, those who truly love God are those who God has called. And God wants all true believers not to stay as they were when they first came to Christ. We mentioned this morning, Mrs. McDonald, okay? If you were saved when you were 5 and now you're 95, you had 90 years in there. And God just doesn't want you to stay the same as you were when you were a 5-year-old if you came to Christ as a 5-year-old. He predetermines that he is going to change them. I'm going to save you. I'm going to justify you. And when I justify you, that's when I declare you legally just. You are not guilty of all those charges. You are not just innocent. You are just in my eyes. But even though we're just in our position, practically, you and I have a lot of rough edges, sins, besetting sins, remaining sins that God wants to change. And so the next space, what is God's goal in this change for us? What is God's goal in this change? That you be richer or poorer, sicker, healthier? No, he has determined. What is God's goal in this? To make them more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. Like his Son, Jesus Christ. When someone comes to Christ and believes in him, God saves him. And if you want to think of the P words there, God saves them from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God also saves from the power of sin. Before, we were slaves of unrighteousness, and we did what our nature told us to do. Sin, okay. Sin, okay. Sin, well, maybe I don't want to, but I'm a slave to that, and that's what I did, and that's what you did. And God saves from the power of sin. He's broken that power, and he has made us now slaves and servants of God, not of unrighteousness, in Romans 6. And God will continue to save him, save that person over the course of their life from the victory that sin had over and over in the past. That lying that creeps in so quickly. That bitterness that comes back over and over and over. The hatred for somebody else that you just cannot seem to get over. That lust in your heart that you feel absolutely helpless against. God wants to change you to be more like Jesus, who never ever lied, who never ever was bitter with anyone else, who never hated anyone. In fact, even his enemies, he prayed for them and he loved them. while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. And who never lusted after another woman or another man in his heart. The pride that makes us think we are so important, Jesus died to change all of that in us. So everybody here today needs to be changed. You and I both need to be changed. So number three, two necessary types of changes. Two necessary types of changes. A, first of all, you need the change of regeneration. If you are not in Jesus Christ today, you need the change of regeneration if you are not in Jesus Christ today. The new birth. George Whitefield, it is said that he preached over 2,000 or 3,000 times the same message entitled, "You Must Be Born Again." He would go out into the open air and he would preach. He may have had something happen to him that happened to us this morning. I wouldn't doubt it. But he would just go out in fields and preach, and crowds would come, and he would preach over and over again, "You must be born again." And somebody finally asked him, "Sir, why do you always preach that you must be born again?" And he said, "Simply because," you can imagine, "you must be born again." God takes you and he takes out that heart of stone and the heart of sin and the heart of rebellion against God. And he gives you a new heart, a submissive heart to him, a heart where you don't go against everything that God has said to you in the past, that Jesus has ever said, but you embrace not only what he says, but who he is. That is a regenerated heart. And you take him and you love him and you want to obey him. And every person needs that change. Except a man be born again like that, said Jesus, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then B, letter B, you need the change of sanctification. If you are here today and you are in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ Jesus, you need the change of sanctification. If you are here and you have a new heart by God's work in you, you continue to need to be changed. You don't need regeneration, you need sanctification. You are in the process of God taking you and changing you again and again and again and again to be more and more and more made into the image of his dear Son. Next space, if we never see our need of becoming more like Jesus, we'll just keep going on not being like Jesus. If we never see our need of becoming more like Jesus, we'll just keep going on not being like Jesus. Is that a good place to be? No. If we can just go for days and weeks and months and years not being more like Christ, we ought to question whether we not need sanctification, but whether we have regeneration. Because God calls people and he calls them and he has predestined them to become conformed to the image of his Son. I am going to save that one. And I am going to save her and him. I am going to save them. But I'm not just going to save them so that they go to heaven. I am saving them so that on earth I am going to make them more and more like my Son. If we truly have been regenerated, God is going to change us into his image, into the image of his Son. And he has many ways to do that. God's hand is not short that he cannot change us the way he wants to. He can use discipline, light or heavy. Preferably light, right? That depends on us. He uses affliction, he uses trials, he uses testing, he uses the loss of what we love, he uses the loss of who we love. God's goal is not to make you happy. God's goal is to make you and to make me like Jesus. His Son, who gave up everything to come to this earth, To be born as a man and to live with practically nothing. To suffer and to sorrow and to face the wrath, the cup of the wrath of his Father for sin, so that he might be glorified and praised and honored and loved and adored. We were made, you and I were created to worship God and glorify him. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Next space. We were created to think correctly about Jesus and to make other people think correctly about Jesus. We were created to think correctly about Jesus and to make other people think correctly about Jesus based on our words and our lives. Now go with me to John chapter 17. John 17. One of my goals when we get settled down just a little bit is to preach through John 17. It is one of the most incredible prayers. It is the most incredible prayer that we could possibly study. Some communion, a time of communion that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his Father. God the Son with God the Father. And I don't have it. Mr. Zartman actually has this book. It's John 17, the Lord's Prayer. And it's the true Lord's Prayer because Jesus actually did pray that one to his Father, but it's about that thick. It's huge. And it's just on John 17. I ask, so do you need to change today? Yes or no? Well, the answer is yes, we all need to change. So let's just suppose that you say, okay, I need to change. If we are convinced that we are the ones who need to change, the next question on your page, how do we change? How do we change? Self-help. We go to the bookstore and get a book, Change for Dummies. Try harder. No. Act like we already know it all. Well, if you don't know anything, just act like you know it all, and that'll get you by in a lot of things. It does, doesn't it? That's not going to help us here, though. What can we do? Well, just a few hours before Jesus' betrayal and his unjust trial and his crucifixion, Jesus prayed for his disciples, those who were believing then, and then he prayed for all those who would believe in the future. And that would be us sitting here in Bible Community Church tonight, August 24th, 2014. Jesus was praying for us if we are in Christ back there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did I say the Garden of Eden? Well, Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he was praying this prayer. And our Lord prayed to his Father. And in verse 14, he says, Father, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What did they do to Jesus? Did they hate him or love him? The world hated him. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then the verse that is so important for us tonight, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. What Jesus was praying, Father, set them apart for you. Purify them. If something is purified, it's changed. It really is. It takes out the impurities and it leaves only what's pure. Set them apart for you, Father, in your truth. Basically, Jesus was saying, Father, all of those who have received my word, all of those who will believe in the future, conform them to me through your truth. Now, the Father wants you and I to think more like Jesus Christ. So when we read the Gospels, we don't just say, okay, I read that. We stop and we think, What was Jesus thinking here? With as much as we can discern from a passage, what was Jesus thinking here? And that is how I need to be thinking. What was going on in this passage? Who was talking to him? How did Jesus respond? That's how Jesus wants me to think and respond. He wants us to speak more like Jesus, to show compassion like the Lord Jesus, to love the truth like the Lord Jesus, to hate evil like the Lord Jesus. So how does this happen? Multitudes of people have little bracelets and stickers and papers that say WWJD. What does that stand for? What would Jesus do? Now, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, one of the fruits of pride is that we try to appear spiritual. You're not spiritual, or you are not more spiritual or less spiritual because you have or don't have a WWJD bracelet. But we constantly see people who wear their WWJD bracelets and they say things that are totally contrary to what Jesus said. And they take his name and his Father's name in vain. And they do things that Jesus, in fact, said not to do. And they act in ways that are totally contrary to what Jesus actually did. And our neighbors in Mexico say that they are Christians. And they lie and cheat in their business dealings constantly. They never attend a church where Christ and his word are exalted. The daughter, who is a little younger than I am and who was unmarried a few years ago, said to a man in our church one time, "Well, God gave us our sexuality, and he expects us to use it as we see fit, and if we have needs, well, we just need to satisfy those needs however we want to." Blame it on God. Well, look in Matthew 15 with me. Matthew 15. I think it's very important for us to remember, a lot of times we go to unbelievers and we take the spirit of Matthew 23. Hypocrites, brood of vipers, bad people. Those were people, Matthew 23 comes right near the end of Jesus' ministry, and those were people who had constantly seen Jesus' work, and they denied it over and over and said, "You're working because the devil is empowering you. You have a demon." And that is when Jesus spoke to them, "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." But if you look at the way he treated everybody else who would come to him with questions, honest questions, he treated them with compassion. And that's how we need to treat unbelievers as well. But Matthew 15, verse 8. Well, verse 7, he uses that very strong word, "You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips,'" or with their WWJD bracelets, "but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." The next space on our page says, it is very possible to honor Jesus with our lips while our hearts are very far from him. What would Jesus do? Bracelets do not help us change. They could be useful for us to have in mind, what would Jesus do in a situation like this? But just wearing a bracelet won't make us more spiritual, or won't change our hearts. Okay? How will the Father conform believers? Not sure I have the right place. Well, I don't know if we have a space for this. We don't have a space for this. But the answer is, only God's word accompanied by the Holy Spirit's power can change us. You don't have a space for that, okay? But listen, only God's word accompanied by the Holy Spirit's power can change human beings. Now, on your page, how will the Father conform believers in His Son to His Son? How will the Father conform believers in His Son to His Son? Jesus said, again in John 17, "Sanctify them in thy truth." What is truth? Said Pilate. Pilate said, "What is truth?" We don't know how he said it, but probably a sarcastic, "What is truth?" And Jesus answered that question in John 17, 17. "Sanctify them in the truth, Father. Your word is truth." God is a God of truth. He always speaks truth. He judges always according to the truth. And He expects us to live according to the truth that He has revealed to us. All right, next space. That truth is written. That truth is written. It's a book. And that truth is a person. It's Jesus. The written and living Word of God is the truth that God uses to conform and to mold and to change believers so that they grow more and more and more to be like Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the living Word, uses His own Word to make us more like Him. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to meditate on it. We have to know it. We have to marinate in it. Those who like to grill know what a marinade is. You get some water. Well, I don't know if you use water. Maybe you don't. Some Italian dressing, oil, spices, salt, special rub, and you put it all together, and then you put your meat in there, and you leave it for a couple of hours so that that flavor and that mixture will permeate and get inside of that meat and change its taste to something that is delectable. Let me just ask a quick question. How much time did we marinate in the truth of the Word of God in the week that's just gone by? Not just touch it or brush it on or check out a verse or two here and there, but really marinate in it. Asking God to work it in and out of our souls and to transform us and to change us with it. That is the way that Christ changes us, by marinating in His Word. His Word is truth. One more verse, and I think we're done for tonight. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Sorry, maybe there's two. Leave myself an out. Now, Ephesians 5, at the end of the passage, it's directions to husbands and wives. But it's really, ultimately, not just about husbands and wives, but about Christ and His church. And we look at verses 25 through 27. And Paul says, "Husbands," verse 25, "love your wives. Not as you think they ought to be loved or your definition or idea of love, but as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." Why? "So that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." You know, in our culture, the bride takes the initiative, normally, as far as I know, to make herself presentable and washed and clean and beautiful for her husband on her wedding day. That's nice and all, but That is not what Jesus did. That is what religions all over the world try to do. I have to be a little bit better before God will accept me. Never. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are filthy rags in His sight. And He is the bridegroom. His bride is the church. His church. Did the church wash itself and make it clean? No, not at all. Who did it? Who did it according to verse 26? Jesus Himself saved His bride, and He's washing her and sanctifying and purifying her and taking her. And why is He doing that? So that on the wedding day, He might present the church to Himself in splendor. Look at my bride! And normally the bride might say, yeah, didn't I get myself all prettied up pretty nicely? And you know, on that wedding day, we're the bride. And we are going to only be able to say, anything that's beautiful in me is all because of You. How did Jesus do it? How does He do it still? Through the washing of water with what? The Word. We need the Word of God. And let me just throw this out there, but the cults use the Bible too. What is different? There are a lot of different things, but next space, we need to see the living Word. What's the living Word? Who is the living Word? Jesus. We need to see the living Word in the written Word and ask God to change us as we see Him there. Now, why is that different? Well, the cults, they look for, how can I become a pretty bride? It's because I'm going to do this, and we are not a cult. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and we say, I am not a pretty bride. Jesus, I need You to make me a pretty bride, and You will only do it through Your Word. Help me to see You there. That is all. We don't need new programs. We don't need more programs. In fact, we probably need less programs. We need more of Jesus through His Word. And I believe that with all of my heart. God has taught me much about this during 19 years in Mexico City. Faith and I had no kids when we got there. She was 6 months pregnant with Mikey. We had no friends, except the Zartmans. We had no buildings. We had nothing. And at times we thought, you know, if we just do this, this will help build the church. Or if we just do this, or let's do this. And we do it for something new, and voila, nothing happens. Someone comes for a special thing and you spend hours doing it and you're exhausted and they leave and they never come back. Programs don't change people. Buildings don't change people. Money doesn't change people. Only the truth of God changes people. And again, I am so amazed that the response of Michelle this morning was just through truth and a prayer. We were praying to God, telling Him who we are and that we need Him. And that truth brought a response from someone who is without Christ. God's truth always brings a response. Maybe not the response we desire, but it always brings a response. Anywhere in the world where there are people, only the truth of God changes people. It's interesting, in Mexico, we've had 8 different buildings in 18 years. And one of them we had for 10 years. We hardly get enough money to pay the rent in the building that we're in now. It's about, it's about $500 a month. We own nothing except some chairs, some hymnals, a piano, and a pulpit. And how did we start? By proclaiming God's word and the truth of Jesus Christ over and over and over and over. And we prayed and we proclaimed the truth. And you pray and proclaim the truth. So when we come and meet together, as I mentioned this morning, I would like us all to be here every time we have the opportunity. But this is Jesus' day. One day out of the week. It's not his hour in the morning that we give him and then it's all mine. This is the Lord's day. And he has graciously given us this day to come together as a body, to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, which is what Natalie was mentioning tonight. Looking for opportunities in her place of work to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that interest you? If it does interest you, that gives good testimony to the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart. If that is not an interest that you have, you ought to fall on your face before God tonight and beg of him to have mercy on your soul. Ask him to give you a heart that wants to know him and seek him and follow hard after him. Look to Jesus, who alone is the payment for your sin, for your rebellion against God. Jesus is the precious treasure, and he alone can satisfy our wandering hearts. I believe last week we sang, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." Did you think about that? Are you prone to wander? Don't lie. Yes, you are. We're all prone to wander. Do you feel that? Prone to leave the God I love. And yet we so often look for our satisfaction in other things, and we can leave off of the Word of God and His truth, and we can look for satisfaction in many other things. And if you are in Christ, you know when you go back to God's Word, you say, "Why did I leave it? Why did I leave Him? This alone satisfies my heart." Will you covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ this evening to look for Him in His Word? We have a little prayer that I wrote at the end of our paper tonight. May God be gracious to allow us to find Him in His Word. And may He graciously change us for our good and for His glory. When God changes people by His word, He is glorified. People will say to you, "What's different about you? Why are you different? You didn't used to do that. Well, how come you're doing that now?" Well, God has changed me by His Son and through His word, and all the glory goes to Him. That's for His glory. And I think I will just read to you 2 Corinthians 3. I believe it's verse 16 or 17 or 14 or somewhere around there. You can look for it later. I was going to read the whole passage, but no. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image." And so as we read God's word, may He graciously grant us this week to come to it slowly. We can't go to the Bible like we go to the drive-thru at a fast food restaurant. I want this, this, and this, and okay, thanks, and we're off, and eat it, let's go. We can't come to God. So we can. There are times where we have to, but that can't be our practice. And may God graciously allow us to find Him and find our Savior as we look in His Word this week. As you read your Bible this week, look for Jesus. Look for Him there and ask Him to change your heart by what you see as you look at Him. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your truth, that it is unchanging, that it is everlasting. Because You are unchanging and You are everlasting. May we be people who desire to look into Your truth. Not half-heartedly, not quickly. Father, may we quiet our souls and may we direct our souls to honestly and quietly and with time sit down with Your Word. And Father, may we look to You, the author and the illuminator of that scripture, and open our eyes that we may see treasures, and the greatest treasure, the Lord Jesus. Father, as we take this time, I pray that it would be the prayer of each one here to know You better through Your Word this week. And we pray this tonight in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen.